Last year, we talked about when God, we've talked many times and used the phrase when God butts in our life, but as I, we're going to see tonight about why God butted into our life. And we'll begin reading in chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. And we're going to read 4 through 10 because we really need to catch all of that. I don't know that I'll make it all the way through that, but we're going to read 4 through 10 tonight. The Bible says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We talked about when God butts into our life, but why does God butt into our life? Why is verse number 4 there? We go back and we see verses 1 through 3, and we see our condition that we were in, and then we see that, but God. And man, as I'll say this again, thank God that He butted into my life one day. Amen. Thank God that when I was going one direction, God had a different plan, and He butted His plan into my plan. And honestly, there was a headbutting contest going on. I mean, you think about it. I was stubborn. But God was long-suffering in my stubbornness. And the Lord butted in and changed my heart, changed my life, changed my direction. But why did God do it? Now, understand this tonight. The law extends blessings to those that are good. Okay? But grace extends salvation to the bad. The law extends blessings to those that are good, but grace extends salvation to those that are bad. The word grace is used over 150 times in your New Testament. Paul uses the word grace almost 100 times. So I think grace is a pretty predominant thing that we ought to recognize and we ought to be thankful for when we look at this and we study this. But look at this look at what God says in verse number 4. And we're not talking about grace. I mentioned that, because mercy is different than grace. Mercy speaks of God's compassion and pity on man. Grace speaks of the undeserving gift that God offers man. But mercy speaks of God's compassion and His pity on man. And look in verse number 4, the Bible said this, "But God who is rich in mercy." But God who is rich in mercy. The why that God butted into your life was that God was rich in mercy. You realize tonight that if God had not have been rich in mercy, that God could have not have done anything for you or would have had a desire to do anything for you. But because God was rich in mercy and His great love wherewith He loved us, He had pity and compassion upon us. And the word love there means that it's a divine disposition which seems something infinitely precious in men in spite of their sin. And God seen something in you and I, and God had mercy and pity on you and I, and loved us. And give this is my first point tonight. Why did God butt in? And we're going to get into that, but He loved me in spite of my person. In spite of the person that I was. Now remember, the law extends blessings to those that are good. Grace extends salvation to those that are bad. Oliver Green made that statement. But understand this tonight, God loved me in spite of my person. What kind of person was I? Well, let's go back in verse number 1. I was dead. And I'm not re-preaching that. I was dead. Look in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins. What is He saying there? Even when we were dead in sins. That God had mercy on us and loved us when we were dead in sins. You see that? Look. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. He loved us, and He loved you, me, and He loved you in spite of the person that we were. We were a dead person. We were without God. We were disconnected from God. We were dead. Not only were we dead, but let's look here in verse number 3. We were disobedient. We were a children of wrath. We in verse number 2 and in verse number 3, we were a child of wrath. And understand tonight and never forget that God loved me and that God loved you in spite of the person that we was. When we were unlovable, God loved us. And that's why I said what I said a while ago, that may we as God's children, we have a burden for those that are without and those that are lost and those that are not like we are because they are lost, and in spite of the person that they are, that God loves them and you and I ought to love them. Amen? Amen. In spite of the person that it is, no matter what they look like, no matter how deep in sin they are, because God, understand this, God didn't quit loving when He loved you. And I mean, we've got a mindset and an attitude today in our churches that God loved the church, but my Bible tells me this, that God so loved the world. Amen? Hey, I'm glad that He loved the church. The Bible says that in Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. I'm glad that He loved me as in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Thank God that He loved the church, but thank God that He loved me, but God still loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God loves us in spite of the person that we was. And understand this tonight, God loves that lost person tonight in spite of the person that they are. Well, why do they live like they do? Because they're dead. Why do they live like they do? Because they're children of wrath. Well, you know, we ought to judge them. No, we ought to love them. If we're going to judge, we need to judge in here. All right? Yeah, are we all right? If we're going to judge, look, judgment must begin at where? What does the Bible say? Anybody remember? At the house of God. Don't say out in the world. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. So let's begin it in here if we're going to judge. All right? Now, He loved us in spite of the person that we was. Not only in spite of the person that we was, but He loved us in spite of our past. What were you before you got saved? I mean, think about it. How many of you in here was saved under 10 years old? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right, you're still a liar and a thief. 10 years old. How many of us are saved under 15? Anybody in 15? Got 1, 2, 3. Yeah. How about under 20? Yeah. 25. 30. How old, Mr. Ray? How old was you? 63, Mr. Ray. 63. Every one of us had a past that make a sailor blush. But God loved us in spite of our past. In spite of the person that we was at that moment in time that we got saved. But God loved us in spite of the past of all the wicked things that we had done all of our life before we got saved. God loved us in that. Why? Because God was rich in mercy. Yeah, but notice this. I'm talking to you about why did God butt in? Well, and I'm going somewhere. He loved me in spite of my person. He loved me in spite of my path. But I want you to understand this tonight. He loved me because He had a purpose. That is why God butted in to your life. Because God had a purpose. Now let's go back and let's read this sentence. Okay? We have a period at the end of verse number 3. We're picking up in verse number 4 with a sentence. It is a long sentence, okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, comma, for His great love wherewith He loved us, comma, even when we were dead in sins, comma, hath quickened us together with Christ, comma, parentheses, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, comma, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, colon. All right, the sentence is still going on. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read this sentence this way. But God, for His great love, hath quickened us and raised us and made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. I'm not taking that out of context. I'm just taking, and I'm almost skeptical to use this word. I'm taking all the other fluff out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm just getting direct to the point. And direct to the point of the sentence says this: But God, for His great love, hath quickened us and hath raised us and made us sit together, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God has a purpose for saving you. Yes, we got saved, and thank God that we're not, but there'll never be a moment that we will ever spend a second in hell. But understand this. He loved me with a purpose. Number one, He loved me to make me alive. And that's what it says. But God, for His great love, hath quickened. God loved me, and His purpose was to make me alive unto Him, that I might not be dead unto God. Because the Bible says, go back to verses 1 and verses 5, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Acts, Romans. Look in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You understand that when God quickened us, He made us alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us a living being. He made us let me put it to you like this, and I want to tie this in to verse number 6, because let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 2, and let's read verse number 6 before I finish this statement. He made us alive, okay, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath raised us up together in verse number 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Though, think about this first. He made us alive. We were dead unto God. Now, if someone is dead unto you, do you have any communication, any relationship, any fellowship at all with them whatsoever? There's no life in them. But you see, it would have been one thing for God just to have given us life and locked us in a box as a prisoner in the cell. The man that's in jail today, that's in solitary confinement, you could say that he's dead, because death is separation, and he is separated from everything on the outside world. Could we say that? That he is dead to everything on the outside. There's no life from the outside coming into him. And see, God would have been just, and God would have been right, and just by giving us life and left us in a box. But God, according to His great mercy, rich in mercy, and His great love, wherewith He loved us, didn't just make us alive, and He didn't lock us in a box, but He set us in the heavenly places. You say, what does that mean? It's the new life is manifested. It's one thing to be alive, but it's another thing to live. Think about that just for a moment. It's one thing to be alive, but it's another thing to live. And that seated in the heavenly places, and we talked about our fellowship in Christ, as Lazarus said at meat with the Lord Jesus Christ when after he raised him from the dead. And beloved, God has given us not just a life, but a manifested life to live. We're not just an alive being, but God has given us life that it has been made manifest to us, and that we may have fellowship with him and fellowship with Christ and fellowship with other believers, and we're not just a live being in a box. He's made us alive unto God, but then he's seated us in the heavenly places that we can fellowship and we can communicate and we can have a relationship with him. And I understand that he's talking about us seated, and that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you say, what do you mean? I can't explain it. But according to that Bible, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus tonight. You say, explain it. I can't. I can accept it. I can't tell you what it means. But I can tell you this, that it means fellowship. I can tell you this, that it means that he and I have a relationship. It means that I'm in him and that he's in me. Do you understand that? And God budded in our life to do that for us. Not only he made us alive, but notice in verse number 7. Because you realize, understand, because let me back up right here. Let me back up right here. You do realize tonight that if you were still dead unto God, you'd have no fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have no fellowship with other believers. You understand that tonight? But because he made us alive, we have fellowship with him. We have a relationship with him. We have communication with him. That's that manifested. That's that living. Okay? Now, understand this. Look in verse number 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Matthew 5:16. You don't have to turn. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to read verse number 7. Now listen to me. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have your Bibles turned to Philippians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and the very next book in your Bible. Verse number 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. All right, you see God showing his exceeding riches of his grace through you? Can you see that? We're shining our light to the world. Well, what light is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. But what light is that? And who's it to? It's to future sinners needing salvation. That in ages to come, okay? The reason that you and I ought to live right, and the reason that you and I ought to have a relationship with the Lord, and the reason that you and I ought to have joy in our life, and the reason that you and I ought to have care in our life, is that others may see the goodness of God working in our life. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll give you some more. Go back. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 14. Not only that sinners could see the need of salvation, and when I say that, I wrote down like this, And I'll use this as an example of when we was at Wahoo Baptist Church, there was a man by the name of John Dowdy got saved. And John Dowdy was one of the biggest dope dealers in Lumpkin County. John Dowdy has got his record expunged, okay? But John Dowdy, he got saved. God called him to preach. And man, it's amazing what God done with John Dowdy, okay? And John Dowdy was bringing them sinners into the church, and man, they was getting saved. And some of them was like this, is if God can save John Dowdy, then God can save me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's sinners needing to see the exceeding riches of God's grace. And when we see some sinners get saved, and it's like, man, if God can save them, God can save anybody. You ever made that statement? Have you ever heard that statement? See, that sinner's needing to see the light. All right? But now let's look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You know what we did yesterday? There was six of us, when I got done eating, and we went into the convalescent home over there, and we turned the corner, and what was Miss Jeannie's expression? Anybody remember? She smiled. You know what we was? We was a savor of the knowledge of Christ. Not only is there sinners needing to see the Lord in salvation, but there's some saints out there that needs to see the exceeding riches of God's grace on us that needs some encouragement. Because he's writing here to the church, and he says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. What he's saying there is this, he says, is that we as Christians, we ought to have a show of the exceeding riches of God's grace in our life, that when other Christians see us, that it's a sweet smell unto them, that it brings encouragement to them. But I wonder how often in our lives we smell more like chicken houses than we do the rose garden. I'm talking about why he butted in. And I give you write these verses down. I'm going to go, but if you can go look at more verses for that is James 3:13 and 1 Peter 4:11. Because I want to finish this tonight. Future sinners needing to see salvation. You say, where are you getting the future part? Well, that's in the ages to come. And then future saints need encouraging. But have your Bibles turn to Revelation chapter number 19. I'm going to read this verse to you. All right? Just to remind you, that into the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, Revelation chapter number 19. Let me read a verse to you. Several verses. You ready? Verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Get this. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, I want you to let's skip down. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. Skip verse number 7. Well, let's just read 15. That's too good not to read. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. You've been left behind. You've made it through the tribulation. 7 years is over. You've mocked God. You've made fun of God. I mean, you've made it through all the plagues and all the famines and all the vials and all that. And you've lived and you've made it through the tribulation. But one day, you see the heavens open and a white horse. All right? And he that's called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he's sitting on that white stallion, and he begins to ride through the clouds. Now understand this, the clouds are parting the way, and all of a sudden, as soon as he gets about halfway through the sky, you see this whole innumerable host of white horses and those in white linen following behind him. Amen. Now what would your words be? Who is this? How did they get to be up there with him? Who is that great number on them white horses coming through? The redeemed. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You say, well, who are we talking about now that we're showing it to? Sinners facing judgment. Okay? The sinners that are facing judgment. There's sinners that need to see the Savior. There's saints that need encouraging. But here, there's sinners that's facing judgment of God. And God, through part of His judgment, is going to be to let them see what they could have had. He's showing the exceeding riches of His grace. Because I believe this, if you turn over one page, let's read in Revelation chapter 20. All right. Well, verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, Brother Stacy preached on this the other day. All right? Now think about this just for a moment. And let me back up and say this. If we've already made it through the judgment seat of Christ, and we've already made it through the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we've already seen the great battle take place, and we're back in heaven, why are they crying? Why are there tears? To present to you the same argument that Brother Stacy Piercy preached the other day, as I believe we'll be there at the great white throne. And I believe that just as we see all those sinners being cast into hell, I believe all those sinners will see all those saints that got to experience the exceeding riches of God's grace. Think about that just for a moment. That in the ages to come, that He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace. Now, that's all sad. I mean, it's good, but it's sad. But now let's look at the next part. Not only that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. I'm talking about a purpose, okay? He loved me with a purpose. One, that future sinners need to see salvation, that future saints need encouraging, that future sinners are in judgment, are future sinners in judgment. But let's read verses 9 through 27. There's a future city. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is now let's just tie this in together. Who did he say would show the exceeding riches of God's grace? Who's he writing to in the book of Ephesus? The bride? The church? And so here we are in verse number 9, at ages to come. It could be as short as 9 years, 8 years. It could be that short, I don't know. But in the future, in the ages to come, the angel calls out and he says, come here and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now understand this. Listen, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the whole Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. All right? Now listen to this. And there shall in no wise enter into it. I'm in verse number 27. I'm not going to read all that. You can go home and read about the city. Let's read verse number 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now understand there, we're talking about nations and we're talking about kings, okay? And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light, all right? And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. If they're on the outside, if they're in it, why do they have to bring glory and honor into it? I'm going somewhere. Just hear me out just a minute, okay? And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, understand this. Let me read this. Let me see if I can find this verse. Here we go. And I, John, saw the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And they had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and of the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay? And you go on down, as I said, I'm not going to read any more of that. I want you to think about this just for a moment. We have a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And John says, I, John, saw the holy Jerusalem. All right? And we read there, the angel said, come and see the Lamb. Come and see the bride. So here we are. We have the new heavens up here, where the throne of God is, where the angels are. Maybe the patriarchs, maybe all the Old Testament saints. I don't know. Listen, because they're not the bride. Okay? Down here on earth, you do realize that on this new earth, are you listening to me? We're going to be kings and priests unto God on this new earth. I don't understand everything that's going on, but there's going to be sacrifices. Go look at the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. There's going to be a temple and there's going to be sacrifice. I don't know why. But there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. But you know what? Where's the Lamb? Where's the bride going to be? According to the Bible, we're going to be in the new Jerusalem. Why? We're going to be right in the middle. So everybody looking down can see the exceeding riches of God's grace. And when everybody's looking up, it's seeing the exceeding riches of God's grace. It's not because of what we've done we get to be a part of the bride. It's not because of what we've done that we get to celebrate in the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and that we get to dwell in that holy city. It's all because God had a plan, and one day God butted into my life, and one day God butted into your life, and God said, I want to show the world the exceeding riches of my grace through you. Why did God butt into my life? Because He wanted to show the world just what He could do. That in the ages to come. And that word ages, it could mean days, it could be years, it could mean millennials. And we've took you through the Word of God and we've shown you where it's all the way through. And God had a purpose. There was a reason, Spencer. God said, stop, son, you're going the wrong way. And it wasn't just to keep you out of hell. Because we're going to finish up next week. If you read verse number 10, not only that there's future sinners, future saints, and a future city, but if you're reading verse number 10, it's not the future, it's the present. And we were created unto good works. That's what verse number 10 says. God's got a purpose for my life. And God's got a purpose for your life. And that purpose is that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. And it's all because He had pity on somebody like me. I mean, God took that broken down, no good for nothing, I mean, sorry, lowest of lows, and said, I want to show the world what I can do with something like that. And I may not be everything that I can be, but I can promise you, I'm nothing of what I used to be. Amen. And it's not because I had good teachers, and I had some good teachers. It's because I was created unto good works for Him to show mercy and grace and the riches of His grace through me. That's what this is all about. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. See, we get so self-involved that it's all about us. No, it's about Him. The trap of the enemy, listen to me, the trap of the enemy today in the Christian's life is a two-letter word. Me. That's the trap today, is me. How it affects me. What it's doing to me. The battles that I'm facing. Is that not how we present ourselves? Is that not what we focus on? Do we wake up in the mornings and do we think of those multitudes that's going down the road that's dying and going to hell? Do we wake up in the morning? Do we think of that saint over there that really needs an encouragement today? Or do we wake up in the morning thinking about all that's going wrong in our life? I'm with you. I said we. I didn't say you. I'm right there with you. That's where we are. But God's got a purpose. And it's to show His grace. Anybody got a question, comment, anything before we dismiss? Well, if not, God bless you. I love you. Remember, baptizing will be the end of the month. Pray for the services Sunday. Invite you five people. Five people.